Here, about a week and a half ago, I ministered a message entitled Three Critical Revelations. And I shared with you afterward that I believe that message was one of the most vital and important sermons I've ever preached in my life. That message is a message that will impact everything you believe about God. It will impact your faith walk. It will impact your confession. It will impact your church attendance. It will impact literally everything about your life. I kind of thought that that was it, as far as that sermon was concerned, and wasn't going to take it any further. But during prayer, the Lord really impressed upon me that I need to teach some more on this. Because there are people who still just, you don't get it. Now, I understand that. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. This whole aspect of these three critical revelations, we're going to read the verses again. These are things that if you do not get settled in your heart as a Christian, you are never, now I want to emphasize, highlight, boldface, underline, italicize the word never going to have the right kind of a relationship with God. Now I know some people would say, well, you know, I just don't know about that. But what we're talking about in these three critical revelations is an understanding of the very essence of who God is. How can I say this, Lord? Yeah, thank you. Look, I don't know how to say it any other way than this. You better not rebel against this message. And the word that I'm hearing is stubborn. You better not do it with this message. We are headed towards some of the worst times in the history of this planet. You know, I look at Facebook. I just sit at Facebook and just scroll through everything. You know, well, I'm sorry, but my life means more to me than that. And I don't have time for that kind of foolishness, that's what it is. If that's what you do, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be insulting, but the Bible tells us to redeem our time, and I really do like trying to redeem my time. But on Facebook, I'm already seeing, you know, Christians fussing about which candidate. And, you know, well, this one's no good because, and this one's, you know. It's like, you know what? Guys, get a life. Get a life. Seriously. Because if you were seeking God, you wouldn't be arguing about this stuff back and forth on Facebook. You would be seeking God about who should I vote for. I ain't voting for this person because he said and he did. Okay, well, fine. But what did God say? I mean, in a way, I kind of hope God tells you to vote for the person that you said you wouldn't vote for. Of course, that would end up being all of them, right? People are different. If people keep fussing about, you know, why are we, you know, somebody's got to be elected and things got to be done to change this country. Hey, Christian, wake up. It's not about changing this country. It's about the body of Christ bowing its knee to Jesus Christ and the Word of God.
Amen.
And Christians don't get it. And I'll tell you how to figure out who gets it and who doesn't. Read the post on Facebook.
Well, you just said don't scroll.
Here's what I do. I open Facebook to see if there are messages and stuff. Because a lot of people, that's how they communicate with me, especially from other countries. You know, Facebook messaging. And I'll see what's on there. But I don't scroll down. That's it for me. I mean, I just do not make it a habit to scroll down every time I'm on Facebook. But you'll know where Christians are coming from. It's not about the candidate. It's about the will of God. It's not about the position of the candidate. It's not about what they stand for and what they don't stand for. It is about the body of Christ repenting and calling upon the name of the Lord. That's what it's about. God will guide you and direct you as far as elections are concerned. Now, how this plays into this whole thing of three critical revelations, when you know these, when you understand these, you are not going to get all worked up over anything. And that would include elections. Okay, now first, let's just go ahead and read these, all right? In Psalm 107, verse 1, and I want you to read these out loud with me. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. That word forever means, you know, like a long time. That means He is good forever. His good will outlive you. That's assuming that we go, you know, by way of the grave before the Lord returns. His good will outlive you. Now look over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 68. And I'd like you to read it out loud with me. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Thou art good and doest good. Thou art good and doest good. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me about you. Teach me about your standards. Now I want you to look at another one. Psalm 51. Psalm 52. Psalm 52. Psalm 52. And look in verse 1. And again, just read it out loud with me. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. This is not just a forever. I mean, continually, forever, essentially the same thing. But the word continually, it's like a perpetual motion machine. It's constantly ongoing. It's constantly in motion. It never runs out of fuel. Constantly moving. It's, in other words, you could say God's goodness is a never-ending, always flowing, continually in action characteristic of who He is. He can't stop it because He is good. If He is good, His goodness is a continual motion aspect. Look over in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And we'll just read one verse here in this. A man has come to Jesus and he's asking questions about eternal life. But we'll read verse 17. And he said unto him, all together now, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now this one again, I just want to touch on it for a few moments. This is absolutely incredible. Jesus says, why callest thou me good? Now who is Jesus? The Son of God. He says, why are you calling me good? There's only one good, and that is God. I do not have the time to go into the absolute depth of what he's talking about here. But what he is saying is this. The Jesus that you see in this flesh and blood body, of myself, I do not create or generate or am the source of this goodness that you're talking about. That only comes from God. Well, I know what you thought. But what's Jesus saying here? Why didn't Jesus say, that is right, I am the good master? Why didn't he say that? Oh man, some of you guys are sitting there thinking, like, oh, I don't know. When I say things like this and point these kind of things out, there are some people look at me like I am a nut. Like I am a heretic. What did Jesus Christ, your Savior and mine, say? What did he say? I didn't make this up. Remember, we all just read it. He said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. That is God. Now, another way to look at this is, the only way that I could possibly be good is if I am one with God. Somebody say, well, I feel a little bit better now. Yeah, but that goodness extends to us. Remember what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17? That they would be one as we are one? You and me, I and you, they and us, we and them. One big happy family. But this goodness, it only comes from God. It has nothing to do with human action. Nothing. It has everything to do with the existence of God and who He is. It is a goodness that cannot come from any other source other than God. So all the good that we see in this world and all the good that people do, that is a human good. But there is another kind of good, a higher level of good that originates only with God. All right, now let's move on here. That critical revelation number one, God is good. Now look over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to give you a moment to turn there because I want you to read it with me out loud. 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4, let's all read verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 16, all together. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Critical revelation number two, God is love. God is love. And again, the kind of love that is being discussed here or being revealed to us, it's not human love. You know, as I shared, atheists can fall in love and get married and love each other. We're not talking about, and God is not talking about, the human love that all humans can have. He's talking here about a love that only comes from deity. When he describes, or when he makes a statement here, God is love, he's telling you that it is impossible to separate this love from me because this is the essence of who I am. Who you are, you know, your personality, you know, your flesh, your, I mean, just, this is really difficult to put into human terms. This love, heck, boy, the failure to understand this is what leads people to say something like, well, I just don't know why, you know, that little 8-year-old girl died. I just don't know why God took her. I guess God just needed another flower in the garden of heaven. Well, I just don't know why that, you know, God caused the car. I just don't know why. I just don't. See, when you know that God is love, when you know it, when you know it, you won't say things like that. Well, let's go to the next one. So, critical revelation number two, God is love. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, the reason, well, one of the reasons that the Lord's having me go through all this again is because, guys, I'm telling you, until you get this, you're going to struggle every day of your life in some way, shape, or form. It is inevitable you will. Let's just go ahead and read these. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. And it says, altogether, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now look over in chapter 10. Chapter 10. Verse 13. Altogether, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. One of the greatest temptations that we will ever face as a Christian is to not believe that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. That is a temptation. Because every time something bad happens, there's a temptation to question. There's a temptation to wonder why. And the further that I go in my understanding of this, I have become more and more sensitive to and aware of what Christians say relative to adverse circumstances. Because when I am around Christians who are facing or going through or dealing with, you know, a problem, whatever that problem might be, I hear what they're saying. And all too often, and quite frankly, my experience, the majority of the Christians that I hear talk, what they say reveals they do not know that God is love, God is good, and God is faithful. They don't know it. Now, they'll acknowledge it because it's written in Scripture. And they will say, yeah, that's right, I agree. God is all of those things. But if you know it, if these truths have become living inside you, it changes the way you talk. Completely changes the way you talk. The reason that, or one of the reasons that this is also critical is because of where God wants to take us as a congregation. See, He wants us as a congregation, not just me. Look, when people walk into a church, they expect the pastor to say all the right kind of churchy things, okay? But when they hear it from the whole congregation, that's when it really starts making an impact. Because it says, wow, these people are serious. When people come in here and they're dealing with a problem, the last thing they need to hear from you is, I don't know why. Because I shared with you, there are only three reasons why bad stuff happens. Remember that? Spiritual attacks, Genesis chapter 3, the corruption that's in the world, and choices. That's it. Those are the only three reasons that bad things happen. That's it. I just don't understand why, you know, God let Grandpa die, you know, in that car accident. You know, that drunk driver hit him. God moves in mysterious ways. What? In other words, God sent this fella here. He moved this fella to go into the bar and to drink till he was drunk, and then move that fella. And God's looking at his watch saying, oh, okay, let's see here. Grandpa's getting ready to get in his car down over here. Okay, now get up from the bar stool. Go get in your car and head south. I know you live north, but head south. You're confused. You're drunk. And moves a guy out to get in his car to head south. And then God says, okay, now the light's turning red, but just keep driving. Come on, just accelerate, just go. Here comes Grandpa, here comes, yeah, boom, all right. Got him. That is what you're saying. You're saying God made somebody get drunk and manipulated that person to drive at the right moment Grandpa was going through the intersection. That is what you're saying. Well, no, Brother Martin, hold on. That's not what I'm saying. That is what you're saying. The problem is you don't realize that's what you're saying because you are so unconvinced of how God moves. In the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as a coincidence. Do you hear what I'm saying? In the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as a coincidence. And I'll tell you what, these things that happen in life, things that is like, boy, can you believe it? I mean, just yesterday, I was thinking about that song, and then today, it's played on the radio. I haven't heard it in 15 years. Wow. How do you figure that? I'll tell you how. Listen. When those kind of things happen, it's not a coincidence. I was thinking about that kind of stuff the other day, because those things happened to me. It's like, what? How can this, and then the next day that, and how can... It was like God just spoke to me and he said, I do these kind of things to prove my existence because there's no such thing as a coincidence. And when people stand before me, I will be able to bring those things back to their remembrance and remind them stuff doesn't just happen. I move to reveal myself to them. What people should be doing when those things happen is, glory, how, God? What? See what I'm saying? The body of Christ, they'll talk about coincidence. Because you don't know that God is good. You acknowledge, you say that God is good, but you don't know it. You don't know that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. See, there is nothing you could come and say to me, absolutely nothing that you could tell me that would get me to question whether or not my wife loves me. I don't care what you say. You can come and tell me all kinds of things. But I know she loves me. After, after all these years, I know she loves me. Remember what we read over in Job where it said, acquaint yourself with God? I'm acquainted with my wife and I know she loves me. And she knows that I love her. When you become acquainted with God, you're going to know that He is good, He is love, and He is faithful. You will know it. You will wake up every morning, go to bed every night, and you will know it. You will absolutely know it. Now, one of the things that Satan wants to do is move in our lives to get us to not believe that God is good, God is faithful, and God is love. He has, I mean, really, he doesn't have to do a whole lot of that. I mean, a whole lot of stuff against us because we're good at convincing ourselves otherwise. Religion will do it for us. When a preacher stands up in the pulpit and he says something like, now folks, we just don't know why everything happens. You know, some things we just have to leave up to God. We just have to trust that He knows best. And what they're talking about is just all the junk that happens in life. When they say, we just don't know, then what that pastor, that preacher, that whoever, whatever his title is, what he's saying is, I do not know the three fundamental causes of bad stuff. Even though it's revealed right in Scripture. He is saying, I do not understand the principles that God has laid out in His Word. This is, God gave me a revelation of there in James, you have not many masters. I mean, that literally means there aren't that many people called to be teachers in the body of Christ. I got a deeper revelation of what it means to be a teacher here not too long ago. That's not for this sermon, but what I'm saying is, I understand that verse more than ever, that there really aren't that many teachers called. I mean, how many billions of people are there on planet Earth? How many Christians and all those? There aren't, percentage-wise, that many called to be teachers, and the responsibility is far heavier. Okay, what I'm sharing with you is a part of the heavy responsibility laid upon a teacher to deliver the Word of God so that people have a chance in this life to stand victorious every day. God is good, God is love, God is faithful. Saying that sounds so overwhelmingly simplistic. But the reality is absolute victory. Satan works hard to get us to not believe this. Oh, and by the way, I will continue, you know, here tonight teaching on this. I will continue to teach this until the Lord releases me. Well, that'll get pretty boring. Okay, I'm glad you brought that up. This afternoon, the Lord showed me there are people who would leave this church because of this message. Now, that doesn't mean that they are presently attending, but what He was saying is there are Christians out there who would attend, and after a while, they just, that's it. You know, I got it. God's good. God's love. God's faithful. Okay, I got it. Can't you move on to something else, like how to get rich? I already got it. Come on. Anybody who would take that attitude, you don't got it. Because when you got it, you want to hear more about it. You want that revelation revealed in even greater measure. You want to know more about God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. This is a key to everything in life. everything. This is the key to every promise God has ever made. Well, I thought it was faith. Yeah. Well, if you don't know that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, how are you going to put your faith in a God that is not love, is not good, and is not faithful? How are you going to do it? And so many times, I mean, he showed this so clearly to me. Christians will talk about, I'm walking by faith, I'm living by faith, you know, I'm making my faith confessions. And he said, yeah, that's what's coming out of their mouth, but what's in their heart is a whole different story. Because, see, when you come to the place that you know that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, you will not be acting in faith and then on the inside kind of wondering if it's going to happen. And we've all been there. All of us. So Satan, he'll work against us to try to get us to not believe that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. Now, there are certain strategies that he uses. And I've titled these, "The Strategies of the Devil." You'll understand. The Strategies of the Devil. And I'm going to read them rather quickly, and then I'll go back and read them again. Now, listen closely to what I said, "The Strategies of the Devil." Here they are. Now, there's a bunch of them we could use, okay? But these are the 10. Holy Spirit, just, you know, here. Discouragement, distraction, disappointment, depression, doubt, despair, defeat, destructive or destructiveness, delusion, disillusionment, and dysfunction. The strategies of the devil. Now here they are again, a little bit slower. Discouragement, distraction, disappointment. We can all be disappointed, but there's a disappointment that will just hang on you like a weight. Depression, doubt, despair, defeat, and really the feelings of defeat, or the feelings of that I am defeated. Destructive or destructiveness, as in destructive behavior. Why else would a Christian commit suicide? Disillusionment. And dysfunction. You become dysfunctional in life. They all start with the letter D, which coincidentally is what devil starts with. Oh, that's a sign and a wonder, Brother Martin. Oh. Nah, don't get silly here. Every one of these has to do with your emotions. Every single one of them. He cannot control you. Now listen, he cannot control you. Well, I wasn't going to, but the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. It goes back to that choice thing. The devil, you know, people talk about demon possession. Well, that's a misnomer. Possession implies ownership. There's no way Satan or any demon can own you. You are an independent living creature. The original intent was for you to exist in the image and the likeness of God. For somebody who's not born again, the only thing missing is the born again nature. Aside from spiritual life, for the most part, they do exist in the image and the likeness of God. Now, granted, we're in a fallen world, and so the bodies are corrupt. We understand that. But even lost people are in the image and the likeness of God. They just don't have His spiritual life inside. Once you get born again, you're a new creature. But you're not new physically, you're not a new creature. I mean, that's coming. But between now and when you get the you know, glorified bodies, you're a new creature spiritually. And now you have the ability to operate in this life in a way that was exemplified for us by Jesus. Every one of us, our emotions is what Satan's after. Because if he can mess up your emotions, if he can get you emotionally, you know, bent out of shape, if he can impact your emotions through any of these D's, then he can influence you toward decisions.
I know I shouldn't have done it, but I just, it's like I just couldn't help myself.
How many of you, back in your drinking days, I mean, you knew you shouldn't have. I mean, really, there was something, I mean, I shouldn't be doing this. But it was chug-a-lug. And back in your pot-smoking days, you knew you weren't supposed to do that. It was against the law. Thank God it still is, you know, at least for now. I mean, it's a bunch of stuff. And when you those of you that profess Jesus, you begin to backslide. I mean, you knew, but you made decisions. Now, why? Why? Well, because the flesh was influenced, and you yielded to the influence of the flesh, and the devil was helping out with the influence. You made the wrong choices. When you know that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, when you know it, not just read it and say, yep, that's what it says, when you don't need the Bible to remind you. You understand what I mean? When you know it, it's going to be a whole lot easier to make the right decisions, because you'll realize the flesh is a liar and God is not. You'll realize, I don't have to do that stuff. In fact, I will be better off if I don't make that decision. Because God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. I don't have to lie to help myself on my taxes. I don't have to cheat on my tax return. Because God is good, somebody didn't like that one. I don't know who you are or where you are, man. Somebody didn't like that one.
But it saved me $5,000.
Oh, yeah. $5,000, yeah. Well, you know, I'm sure God is relieved that you helped him out. Because where in the world would God come up with $5,000? Gee whiz. Now, see, when you know that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, you know that whatever situation you face, his answer, his resolution, his way of dealing with it is always going to be better than yours. Always. Always, always, always. You know, one of the greatest things you could do is learn to ask God to help you make every decision. Every decision. Now, I don't mean, you know, oh God, you know, what kind of soap should I use? Oh God, should I even use soap? The answer is yes. And I'll answer the next one. The second one is like unto the first. Use deodorant too. Okay, some things are just, you know, like a given, okay? But you, I think you understand what I'm talking about when I say the decisions. Talk to him. Just learn to ask him. See, we're so accustomed to just deciding for ourselves. And this really, though we don't think of it like this, it kind of goes back to not really understanding and believing that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. Because when we just assume all the decision-making on our own, then we're not so sure that God is good, love, and faithful to help us make the right decisions. We haven't learned that. Now, there's another aspect of all of the strategies of the devil. And there's one word that I'm going to use to sum it up. It is the word worry. Because all of the strategies of the devil, they lead in the direction to worry. Worry. Now, there are seven things about worry. There's a bunch of them. But I'm going to read to you seven aspects about worry that the Holy Spirit shared with me, this afternoon, praying about all this. Number one, worry produces anxiety. Worry produces anxiety. Number two, worry clouds judgment. It clouds judgment. Number three, worry impairs logic and sequential thinking. Number four, I'll read this again here in a moment. Number four, worry inhibits hearing the voice of God. Number five, worry exalts fear. Number six, worry discredits God's word and his promises. And number seven, you'll like this one. Worry is a kingdom cuss word. Now, that's kind of humorous, but it's true. Because the word worry is never used in the kingdom. Because worry is not an aspect of the kingdom. There's, you know, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You know, consider the fowls of the air and the birds of the... the fowls of the air and the flowers and you know, all the... Hey, God takes care of them. He'll take care of you. Worry is a cuss word in the kingdom. Because it doesn't exist. You know, you can be all upset and all worked up over something. Go to God. Oh, God! God, you know, aren't you worried about this? And God said, what did you just say? Go wash your mouth out with soap. That soap you were asking me about whether you should buy? Okay, now you know why I told you to go buy it. Go wash your mouth out. Now, I know this sounds kind of, you know, like silly and comical, but the truth is the word worry does not exist in the kingdom. There is no worry in the kingdom. Absolutely none. Every time, now I know we can, you know, use the word worry or worried, you know, jokingly and so forth, okay? Eliminate all of that. Every time a Christian uses that word, they are proving to you, they use worry or worried, worrying. Every time they use that in any way about themselves, they're proving to you that they do not know that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. You'll never use that word ever. Ever, 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 ever. Oh, that just worries me. Oh, I'm just so worried. And here, see, guys, the further you get a hold of this, the more this truth, God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, the more this truth, these three critical revelations, start, you know, becoming a heartbeat on the inside, the more it is just going to grate on you on the inside when you hear a believer talking about being worried, being worried, being worrying. It's going to grate on the inside because it contradicts with the life of God in your spirit. There's no worry in the nature and character of God. We're not talking about concern. That's legitimate. Because like I shared, God was concerned about the condition of humanity. That's why he sent his only son, so that we could be born again. But he was never worried. If he was going to be worried, he would have never created anything. He would, you know, he knew what Adam was going to do. It didn't worry him. He already had a plan. He didn't like it. Did it concern him? Yes. But he had a plan. Now, these verses that I shared at the beginning that we read, these are verses that you really need to meditate on. Read them again and again and again and again. Remember God's word. Jesus said, my words are spirit, they are life. The word of God is life. Somehow it's ink on paper, but it's life. And the more you meditate on that is the more the life of those truths become living on the inside of you and begin dominating the way you think, the way you analyze situations, the way you approach problems. It is inevitable at this point you are going to be contacted. You're going to be engaged in a conversation with someone, a Christian, who has heard at least the very first sermon, Three Critical Revelations. This one tonight is entitled Three Critical Revelations, Part 2. And in that conversation, that person, male or female, I don't know, is going to express fear, worry. I don't know what your words they will use, okay? But they are going to express fear, worry, fretfulness, discouragement, distraction, disappointment, depression, doubt, despair, defeat, destructive, disillusionment, dysfunction. They're going to convey these things in the conversation. Now, my question to you is, how much of this are you going to put up with? Because the more you put up with it, is the more you are encouraging and enabling it.
Well, what am I supposed to do?
Good question. When they start that, feel free to interrupt. Because you don't want that poison sown into you. We are, remember, we're getting at a place now. God is wanting to take us to a place that no matter who walks in this church, they are going to be ministered to by people who know that God is good, God is love, God is faithful. That's what they need. And the more that this world is falling apart, the more that junk is happening, the more violence is increasing and all of this, you don't know who's going to be walking in here. We just don't know. But when they come in here, they don't need to just hear me. They need to hear in the conversations down, you know, by the drinking fountain and the restrooms or wherever in this building, in the parking lot, they need to hear that you know God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. They need you to be able to minister this truth to them, to sow these words of life into them. It's what they need. This is what the body of Christ needs to know. Because when you know this, you will not be worried, fretful, discouraged, and all this other. You won't be. You'll be concerned, but you will never, ever allow yourself to be overwhelmed with all of that junk. Now see, somebody could take all this and twist it. Well, you know, we're just not supposed to be walking in love. You should have heard the way Pastor was talking. He just doesn't want us to be loving on people. Hey, the reason that God gives us this revelation, I'm good, I'm love, I'm faithful, is because He's loving on us. And He wants us to know, I'm good, I'm love, and I'm faithful to you. Amen. And I will not let you down. No matter what you're going through, I will not let you down. I can't. I'm good, I'm love, I'm faithful. That is not a promise that you're going to like your circumstances. It's not. Because guys, when this message is over, sometime between now and when Jesus comes back, you know what? You're going to face circumstances that are stinking lousy. And you're not going to like them one bit. But that doesn't change who God is. He's good. He's love. He's faithful. He's good. He's love. He's faithful all the time. Well, I've got this, you know, why won't He heal me? He's good, He's love, He's faithful. Who said He doesn't want to? You're judging His willingness to heal you based upon your physical condition, not on His goodness, His love, and His faithfulness. Not on the revelation of the Word of God. Well, yeah, but there are no yeah buts. When somebody starts in on this stuff, feel free to lovingly help. Remember what I said about, God, what do I do? Talk to God. God, help me understand when to interrupt. What do I say? And, you know, sooner or later, they're going to have to take a breath, all right? Jump in there. Say, hold on, wait, hold on. God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. What you'll probably hear next is, yes, I know that. Then you come back with, well, if you know that, why are you calling me and crying like a baby? Well, I don't have to say it like that, but why are you calling me and crying like this and complaining and fussing and going on and on and on about the bad stuff? I know you get some rough things happening. I know that. I understand that. But why are you saying all these things to me? If you know that God is good, God is love, God is faithful, well, I know. That's what they're going to do. And then you can kind of, you know, God will tell you what to say. But you, look, you know, you've got to get it down in you that you do know that God is good, God is loving, God is faithful, because when you do, you will not be expressing these things. And the reason you're expressing these things is because this is what you really believe on the inside of you. Let me read something to you. Look over in Psalm 55. Psalm 55. And here in Psalm 55, look at verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Well, the Bible says that we've been made the righteousness of God through our faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? So he says, cast your burden upon the Lord. See, when people know that God is good, God is loving, God is faithful, they have no problem casting their burdens over onto the Lord. But when people are calling and complaining, when they catch you after the service, and at first, well, yeah, I think, you know, it's really nice for about the first, you know, 20, 30 seconds, and all of a sudden it's all the bad stuff. That's because they have not learned to cast that burden. And the reason people don't cast the burden over is because they don't believe God's good, God's loving, God's faithful. They're trying to figure it out on your own, and you can't. You can't, listen, guys, listen to me, you can't fix people. All right? You can't. You can't fix people. There's no way. It's impossible. You can't fix people. All you can do is point them to the fixer. And here's one for you. Not even God can fix people without their cooperation. You know, you can say what you want. Well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Yeah, well, you know, everybody knows how to say that. We've all been trained to, we're like parrots, man. We know what to say. Polly want a cracker? Polly trust the Lord. He says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Why? Why will he sustain thee? Because he's good, he's love, and he's faithful. He will sustain you. When you're being sustained, when you've cast the burden over onto him and you're being sustained, there may be tears of... Remember, even Jesus wept, right? There may be Jesus kind of tears. You know what I'm saying? Your heart goes out to that person, and that's okay. But the tears of worry, the tears of anxiety, the tears of how come it ain't, the tears of when's it going to change, those kind of tears are out of order in the kingdom. And there's no place for them. Yeah, you know, well, again, the Jesus kind of tears, that's okay. Now, look at another place. Look in 1 Peter. And this is really similar. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And look over here in verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's very similar to what we just read over there in Psalms. Cast your care over onto him. Cast your worry. Cast your burden. Cast your perception of a losing situation over onto him. I just wish I could stop this. God's good, God's love, and God's faithful. You can. Well, I just wish... See, when you know that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, you're not going to sit around saying, I wish, I wish, I wish. The best thing you could do is say, I wish I understood this better. Teach me thy statutes of good, love, and faithfulness. Help me understand who you are. Help me get this settled in me. Now look in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, now we just read cast your burden and cast your care. Now, in Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful, worried, anxious, full of anxiety about nothing. That word nothing, it means nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. One thing you won't do is have a thanksgiving kind of lifestyle if you don't know that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. Thanksgiving will be replaced with questions. God, how come? God, I just don't understand. God, why didn't you? God, where were you? God, why aren't you? And God's saying, you act like I'm on vacation or something. You act like I have no interest in you. What do you think? I've singled you out? And that you're the only person in history that's gone through this? You know, the people who really could have ridden this wagon for a long time was Adam and Eve. Well, the first mom and dad ever to have a child die. First mom and dad ever to have a child murdered. First mom and dad ever to have one child murder the other child. So yeah, they were the first ever. So we'll extend a little grace to them if they wanted some questions. Oh God, where were you? I was back there in the Garden of Eden where you were. Anything you go through, somebody's already been through it. And sometimes Christians act like they're the first. They're the only ones. It's not true. But just because somebody else has gone through it, that's not the reason for your pain to be eased. Your pain is to be eased because you know God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. Even if I am the first person in history to ever go through this, it still doesn't change that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. And He will sustain me. He cares for me. He will sustain me. He says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep guard, watch over your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on, you know what he's doing here? He's saying, as a Christian, you have control over your mind. Now listen, that means when somebody whispers, speaks, yells, screams, hollers something to you, you have control over your mind what you're going to think about. You have control. Hey, listen. When you go to the beach, you know what you're going to see. Men, you know what you're going to see. Sometimes you'll see more of it than others. You're going to see it. What you do once you see it, what things are you going to think on? This is the world we live in. Now, I have control over my mind. I have the ability to choose what I think about. And I want to think about God is good, God is love, God is faithful. That's what I want to think about when stuff just happens. Listen to this formula. Good plus love plus faithful equals trust. When I know that God is good, and it's not just a bunch of repetition, well, Pastor, we're supposed to be saying this. When I know that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, when I know that, I will then trust Him in any situation. I'm going to give you an example, just one. There are others we could look at, but I'm just going to give you one. Major one, stands out, of somebody who did this that I guess in a way puts us all to shame. Abraham. He waited like what, 25 years before he had a son? And God said, that boy, he's going to be, you know, this, he's going to be a blessing. And I mean, just went on and told him about, you know, what his child was going to be. Then one day God says, Abraham, sacrifice your son. And I'm sure Abraham was like, what? I want to make sure, what did you say? Sacrifice your son. And you know what he said? Okay. What would we have done? Get thee behind me. So he takes his son Isaac. And he didn't tell Isaac at first what was going to happen. How do we know that? Because Isaac said, Dad, I see the sticks. I mean, I see everything but the sacrifice. What's going on here? I mean, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, Son, God Himself shall provide a lamb. So Isaac said, well, okay. So when they get up to the top of the mountain, Abraham takes Isaac. He says, Son, you want to climb up here? And the Bible tells us that Abraham believed God. Now I'm paraphrasing, that God could raise the dead to life. Why? Because God made a promise to me. Now one of two things is going to happen. That boy is, or he's not going to die. But if he does die, he'll be raised from the dead. I mean, something's going to happen because God made a promise to me. Now, do you realize that in that situation, Abraham knew that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. And he wasn't even spirit-filled, let alone born again. He was lost. But he knew that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. He calls those things which be not as though they were. You know what? The outcome of this is only going to be good. It's only going to be good. That puts us to shame. We can't even trust him with a hangnail. Oh, it might get infected. Oh, it might cut my toe off. I just don't know. You understand what I mean, don't you? If a guy who wasn't even lost could believe that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful to the point he'd be willing to sacrifice his only son, how in the world can we justify belly aching and complaining and worrying and all that junk? How can we? We can't. We simply can't. But we are encouraged to do so by the general condition of most Christians. And most Christians, they're like that if it gets bad enough. But you know what? Jesus stood up in the middle of a storm. And why do you have so little faith? O ye of little faith, rebuking these people. I've not found so great faith nowhere among the Jews. Paul and Silas, what'd they do? They sang. Because they knew God good, God love, and God faithful. Remember what Paul said? Paul said, you know what? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Many people misquote that verse, and they quote it like this. For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's wrong. Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Meaning, I've come to the place where I know God's good, God's loving, God's faithful. I can't lose either way. I've come to that place of knowing it. I can't speak for you. And then Paul, in another place, he said, you know what? I haven't, you know, I've been thinking about this. I just, whether to just go on and, you know, be with the Lord or hang around here for your guys' sake. And, you know, I think I'll just hang around for your sake. It's like, what? I mean, like it's no big deal? Well, to him, no, it wasn't, because he knew God was good, God loved, God's faithful. This is where we need to be. This is absolutely critical for us, and I'll walk with God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we're going to keep hearing about this because sooner or later, somebody, hopefully everybody, is going to have a breakthrough. And you're going to know it. You'll be able to tell it by how people talk. And you know how some people are, man. They'll start belly aching. And then, oh, wait, no, what I mean is, God is good. God is love. Is God. You won't have to correct yourself in mid-sentence because the flow of what you speak will be a reflection that you know God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. I'm telling you, this revelation, it will get you through everything you face. Everything.